His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Shall we pray together? We thank thee for the eternal Son of God, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We gather now to worship him. We ask for the enablement of thy Spirit as we so do, that all we say and do might be to the glory and praise of his grace. Accept these our petitions in the name and merits of Christ. Amen. Our reading this evening from the New Testament scriptures is from the Gospel as recorded by John. And we read in chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and at the verse 1, and we read as far as the verse 18. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, at the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. Well, now then, I want to preach to you this evening from this first chapter of the Gospel of John. And there are two words that I want us to focus our attention on. They're the first two words of the 11th verse. The verse reads like this: He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But simply focus our attention upon those words: He came. Few would argue that this chapter ranks among one of the great chapters of the Bible. Dr. George Campbell Morgan asked the congregation of Westminster Chapel back in the 1930s to number what they consider to be the greatest chapters in the Bible, and then he preached on them, and you can read those sermons in a book, Great Chapters of the Bible, and this was obviously one of them. And I always like the way in which this chapter is introduced, particularly in the Anglican Church. St. John unfolds the mystery of the incarnation. There are amazing truths here in this particular chapter. But it is these words, he came, that I want us to focus on. You remember that the Apostle Paul uses these words when he writes to
to young Timothy, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, when we read this chapter, there is an issue that we have to confront. There is a great difficulty that we have to unfathom, and that is the limitation of language. Have you noticed that this chapter begins in exactly the same way as the Bible begins, exactly the same words, in the beginning? And indeed, if you turn to the four Gospels, you will find the word beginning at the very outset of each of the Gospels. And each one poses us with a question of difficulty. For example, Matthew tells us these are the generations of Jesus Christ. But he's ungenerated. Here in John's Gospel and in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. But the truth of the matter is, there was no beginning with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are confronted by this issue of the limitations of language. We are told in the previous verse, verse 10, that this word that was made flesh, he was in the world was made by him. Now for him to make it, he must have existed before it was. So there could not be a beginning with him. Then we are told in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, when he manifests himself, what he does is declare God to us. And the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that when he writes to the Colossian Christians. And in the opening chapter, and in verse 15 following, he says this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, what we are told here is this. He was in the beginning that never began. And he will be at the end that will never end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Paul there refers in that 15th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians that he will be at that end to which there is no end. So how are we going to seek to unfathom what is contained for us here in these words this evening? Well, I often think of something I heard donkeys years ago. It was a quotation of Rudyard Kipling. And he said this, and it's helpful in many aspects of life's journey. He said, I've got six friends, and they've taught me everything I know. Do you know what his six friends were? Who? What? When? Where? How? And why? And we could use those six words and those six questions to address this issue that is before us here in this 11th verse this evening. What has he come from, though, is the one that I want to use. When it says he came, what was it that he came from? You remember later on, towards the end of St. John's Gospel, in chapter 17, which is sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ, he speaks of it. He speaks of the glory, in verse 5, that he had with the Father before the world was. In other words, what he tells us, as he also says here in verse 18, he hath declared God to us. He's speaking to us of the intimate company and fellowship that he had with God before the world was. It speaks to us of the intimacy of the acquaintance that was uniquely his and only his with the Father. seeing all that God is and all that God did, being the confidant of God, heard everything that he said. For example, when God said, "Let there be light," he heard it. "Let us make man," he heard it. He was present at the origin of the world. There was this exclusive and direct communication that he had with the Father. And it was from that environment that he came. Now, there are two passages in the Old Testament that help us very much to understand that. And I want to turn with you to them. The first is in the book of Job, and it's in Job chapter 39. And something quite remarkable is said to Job as he comes to the conclusion of this book of his. In Job chapter 38, rather, verse 4, God is speaking to him, and he says to him, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding." And he goes on to then to speak about the marvel of God in creation when there was nothing other than God. "Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars upon it, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Do you ever lie on a beach? I love lying on a beach. I go to sleep until the sun is so hot, I wake up and I go and dip in the sea, and I come back and I sleep again. But you know, oftentimes at the seaside, you lie there on the beach and you look out and you think, what was to happen if that tide didn't actually work and that lot of water came in? And yet we know that we can sit there, lie there, sleep there in security and safety, because he hath set the bounds, says Job, of the habitation of the seas. And he says to Job, "Where were you when I caused that to come into being?" And then there is another remarkable passage in the book of Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs and in chapter 8, where it speaks here of the communion of wisdom with the Father. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says in verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave again to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth," and listen to this, "then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." How could he be daily his delight when there were no days? Neither the sun nor the moon had at that point been created. So you see and you understand the limitations of the language. But what it speaks to us about is what it is that Christ has come from. He has come from this intimate place of confinement and confidence and fellowship and communion with his Father. And his Father speaks concerning him through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Proverbs chapter 8 says, "They delighted daily in communion one with the other." Many a preacher, you know, has tried to fathom what it was like for John in chapter 13 of this gospel to lay his head upon the breast of Christ. The intimacy of his fellowship, his communion, his trust, his love. But here is one who came from the bosom of the Father. Didn't lean on his breast, but was in the bosom of the Father. Remember those great words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. What riches. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul could say he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Later on in this book of Gospel of John, chapter 16, he says, all that the Father hath is mine, and the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about this most amazing fact that there was a time when there was no time, and all there was God. Have you ever thought of it like that? There was a time when there was no time, and all there was God. Now, of course, the evolutionary scientists suggest to us that there were these gases and there was this bang and so on and so forth. And all I have to say in response to that is this: some bang. When you think of the intricacy, the delicacy of it all, it speaks to us as enlightened Christian men and Christian women, as I trust we all are tonight, of this God who enjoyed this communion and fellowship, Father, Son, and of course Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. But let's delve into this in a deeper sense and seek to understand it in two ways. First of all, to seek to understand it in a negative fashion. When we consider what John tells us here, that the Word was made flesh. This one who came from the splendor of glory was made flesh. Consider him in his abased condition, his great condescension, his great humiliation. I remember reading many years ago one of the books of Geoffrey Bull, and they were the meditations that came to him while he was imprisoned in Tibet. And I actually remember as a young child going to hear him preach. I was only about 6 or 7, but I can remember it now. And he spoke of what he had for a bed was a wooden door. I've never forgotten it. But in one of his books, he seeks to imagine the scene in Bethlehem and the weariness of Mary and Joseph as they arrive there to be turned away. And you know what happened? He was there in that stable. And then the child, we are told, was brought forth. And Luke tells us that the shepherds were encouraged to go and see this great thing which has come to pass. What was so great about this thing that had come to pass? This is what Geoffrey Bull says. Time and eternity met. Spirit and flesh converged. And in that newly born son, child, was housed the very fullness of the Godhead bodily. Time and eternity meet. Spirit and flesh converge. And in that tiny newborn baby is housed the very fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, when that baby is held in its parents' arms, there is one thing that they long for amongst many: to feel the grip of those tiny palms around the fingers of the mother or of the father or the grandfather and grandmother. It's the most amazing experience, is it not? But think of Mary waiting to experience that. And think of the fact that these are the fingers that the psalmist speaks about in the Psalm 8, when I look up into the heavens, which thine own fingers framed, to the moon, to the stars, which were by thee ordained, then say I, what is man, that he remembered is by thee, or the Son of Man, that he mindful of thee should be? His feet are unable to support his body at this point in time. And yet, the prophet tells us that he rides across the heavens by his name, Yah, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The one who fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, the people of God in the days of famine, and provided sustenance for the whole of mankind, what does he now do? He's totally reliant upon his parent to feed him. Such is the humiliation that Christ took upon himself. He made himself, says Paul, of no reputation. He restricts himself to time. That Mary was responsible for feeding him upon her breast. She has to do it on a regular basis. And yet one who knows nothing whatsoever about the limitations of time has to be regularly nourished. Somebody said to me at the end this morning, do you ever read other people's sermons? I said, yes, I do. And I was reading yesterday Rabbi Duncan. I don't know if you've ever come across the works of Rabbi Duncan. They're quite hilarious. They're amazing. But this is what Rabbi Duncan said. This wonder of wonders, the creature and the creator in one and the same. He made himself of no reputation. Made, says Paul, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Even made under the law. Now imagine that. Here he is, the totally and absolutely independent being, subjects himself to obedience to the law, and ultimately to its curse. As a mortal man, as a human, he came face to face with things that he himself was completely alien and unacquainted with. For example, grief, a man of sorrows, but now acquainted with grief. What do we read in chapter 13 of this chapter at the tomb of Lazarus, at chapter 11 of this book of John? He wept over Lazarus. This one who, though he was rich, to quote again those words of the Apostle Paul, is now in absolute poverty. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nest. The Son of Man? Nowhere to lay his head. Now, think of that for a moment. The omnipresent God, the one who, in other words, is in all places at all times. What is it that Thomas Watson said? His center is everywhere and his circumference is nowhere. This Christ has nowhere to lay his head, and yet he's in all places and at all times. Can you fathom that? St. John unfolds the mystery, and great indeed is the mystery of the incarnation. You know, they speak about love stories, and many are often referred to. We read, for example, and we're acquainted with that event back in 1936 when the king gave up the throne. It was said to be the greatest love story of all. You've got another royal this week who've announced their wedding, and we trust that these young people will be happy in one thing and another. But they spoke of the king giving up his throne for this divorced woman. What an act of sacrifice. What an act of love. My dear friends, it falls into pale insignificance in comparison to what we are confronted with here. Here is one who has only ever been, and yet he restricts himself to time for the benefit of others. The Father had always smiled upon him, but now he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You remember that great messianic 22nd psalm? I am a worm and a no man. Can you see what it is that Christ has come to? He came from glory to that, to be tempted of the evil one. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was a complete alien to pain and to torture, and yet we are told he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. I love reading the works of Flavel, and Flavel says this: the Lord embraced him from eternity, but never wounded him till he stood in our place and room. And the ultimate ignominy of it all is this: he knew what it was to find no hiding place from the wrath of his Father. Those most amazing words of condemnation: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, in the restriction of time, for the first time forever, the communion that he had always enjoyed in the beginning that never began with his Father was severed, and darkness covered the earth, we are told. The most amazing truth: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the vials of the wrath of God were poured out upon him, no wonder he cried and sweat great drops of blood leading up to that. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And then ultimately, the ultimate humiliation of all, death. The immortal, the eternal, dies. All this was unknown in the bosom of the Father. And so when you think, as we are very briefly there this evening, of his humiliation as a mortal man, you see what the state was not in eternity past until the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well then, if that was it negatively, what was it like positively? What was that state that he enjoyed? Well, the first thing is recorded for us here in the opening verse of this gospel. He was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They were face to face with each other. They were in the immediate company of each other. And then again in that messianic 16th psalm, he says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Later on in John's gospel in chapter 10, he says, I and my Father are one. One in nature, one in will, one in love, one in delight. And as the Proverbs chapter 8 tells us, they were eternally daily the delight of each other, set up from everlasting or ever the world was. But you know, as you read through St. John's Gospel, you discover that Jesus gives to us a number of insights into what it was like in eternity before the world was. And John himself, John the Baptist that is, writes concerning that, or says that. Because if you turn to chapter 3 of this gospel, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not a witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And then in verse 31, we are told, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. But what does John the Baptist say? Well, he says this to us in this gospel. He says in verse 30 of chapter 1, he was before me. There cometh a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me. But John, you're 6 months older than him. Ah, no, he says, I know where this one has come from. He was ever before me. Now, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, we are there with the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And towards the end of that chapter, in verse 40, Jesus says this, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then there was this murmuring amongst the Jews. And then he goes on to say this in verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. In other words, I'm telling you that what I'm delivering unto you is what I've received and what I've heard, because I was there when he pronounced it. And then in John's Gospel, and in chapter 8 and in verse 26, he says this, I have many things to say unto you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And later on in verse 58 of that chapter, when they were boasting about the lineage of Abraham, he says, listen, before Abraham was, I am. And finally in chapter 12 of this remarkable Gospel of St. John, in verses 49 and 50, he speaks like this, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father speaketh, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In other words, what he's telling us here is quite simply this. Listen, I was there listening as the great plan of redemption was fashioned on the anvil of eternity by God the Father himself. He lived with this inner compulsion to witness to the truth which had been impressed upon his spirit from his eternal fellowship with the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, what we are told here is this. It was the delight of the Father to commit to the Son the decrees of salvation. Now I try when I'm allowed the opportunity to choose the hymns, to choose hymns which are apparent to what I'm trying to preach on. Did you notice that last hymn that we sang? Far beyond time, or far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's plan, or salvation's way for sinners lost and done, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. And that 163rd hymn that we sang together earlier, this wonder struck the world amazed. It shook the starry frame. Squadrons of spirits stood and gazed. Then down in troops they came. There he was, the confidant of the Father. And what does he say in his high priestly prayer to the Father? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, know thee in the way that I have known thee. I have manifested thy name, he goes on to say in that 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's quite a remarkable prayer that he utters there, is it not? And in verses 7 and 8 he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them. They have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. You know, there are two very beautiful pictures of this in the Old Testament scriptures. When Judah was pleading the cause of Benjamin in Genesis chapter 44 before Joseph. And he tells them about Jacob, their father. They don't know that it's Joseph at this point in time. And one of his pleas to Joseph is this. Listen, we've got to take Benjamin back with us for this reason. The life of the lad is wrapped up in his life. In other words, there is a bond. There's a heartfelt communion. There's a preciousness of each to the other. And you have it again in the relationship of David before he became king with Jonathan. What are we told in the 18th chapter of the first book of Samuel? The soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan. And what God is saying to us here in his word is this. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ has humbled himself to the obedience of the cross is in order that he might manifest the name of God and tell us as the confidant of God all it is that God has decreed for us to know, that we might enjoy that communion and fellowship with him, to be accepted, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, in the beloved. He is beloved of himself. He is accepted of himself, but we are accepted in the beloved. It's very interesting that the word in the original text that is used there is the same word that is used in St. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 when Mary was told that she was to be the handmaiden of the Lord. And we're told how she pondered these things in her heart. And she says this, she wondered what manner of salutation this should be. The word manner there is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1, accepted in the beloved. In other words, Mary was left awestruck that she should be the handmaiden of the Lord, that through her womb was to come the Son of the Highest, the promised Messiah. What manner of salutation is this? What manner of truth is it, my friends, tonight, that we are accepted in the beloved? He came. He came. His delights, quoting Flavel again, in his saints, is secondary, and for Christ's sake. His delights in Christ are primary, and for his sake. And consider this, because he has delighted in coming to save us, what delights he has given to us. You remember that psalmist in Psalm 73, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. O thou, whom my soul loveth. The delights that are bestowed upon the people of God because of the delight of the Father in sending his Son to be the Saviour of the world. This is just a flavour of what that state was. Eternal delight and eternal enjoyment of his Father. Now, there are some words of application here which are vitally important. The first is this, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He gave him from this glorious bliss of eternity to a fallen world, a rebellious world. He so loved it that he gave it. Do you know, some have tried to fathom what it was that the Father went through when he turned his back upon his Son in that hour of darkness. Is it echoed in the words of David on news of the death of Absalom? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee. The grief and the heartache. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. When he left these shores on a great steamer back in the 1920s, at the seashore, at the harbour, at the docks, were assembled hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people. And Hudson Taylor looked from the deck at that crowd, waving their flags and bidding people farewell. And he said that he heard the cry of his Father above it all, because he knew that he would never, ever see his son again. The cry of dereliction. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who he did see again. Is it no wonder that the Apostle Paul says this, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say this in Ephesians, oh, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. You remember what John says in his epistle, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great favorite of heaven, and spiritual preferment is by him alone. What does he do? He makes us to be the sons and daughters of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How worthy is he of all our delights. O come, says the carol, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And should it not make us consider sin, and what is a sin it is to despise Christ? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle, let him be anathema. And consider the fact that we, like Moses of old, should be ready to forsake everything for him. Those words in Hebrews chapter 11 are full of strength and poignancy, are they not? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, because they're only for a season. They're only temporary. They will not endure. What will endure is the things of God revealed to us in Christ. We see the great interest of God in sinners, not only saving them, but now this same Christ is in eternity interceding for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are accepted in him. And my friends, ultimately, when it comes to the hour of our departure from this present evil world, we are assured that this Christ will take us safely home. Again, John chapter 17, his prayer, which has got to be answered, cannot be turned away. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, the glory that was his before the worlds were brought into being, the glory that now is his in eternity, is the glory that shall be manifest to the sons of men. We shall see him in all his splendor and in all his glory. And so as sinners, we are encouraged to come, because he came. There is a hymn, it's not in Christian hymns, and I believe it's a hymn of Bonner's. It starts off with the words, a mind at perfect peace with God. And he says this in one of the verses, so near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Do you know what we are being told here in John chapter 1. We are being told of the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. He alone can be the only Saviour. Now, you know, we live in a world, we live in a day and in a generation in which, if you maintain the truth as we seek to understand it and honour it in the Word of God, we say that Christ alone is the Saviour of mankind. And what we have here is the absolute proof, beyond all reasonable doubt, that that is the case. Because everything is subsequent to him. Everything is subsequent to him. I remember Donald MacLeod saying on one occasion that we missed the point of Genesis chapter 1, where Moses records the creation of the world. Who is he writing to? What time in history was he writing? He was writing at a time when the Egyptians were the main empire. What did they do? They worshipped all sorts of things. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon, etc. Moses says unto them, listen, I want to tell you about the one who made the sun and the moon. And when people come along and say Christianity is only 2,000 years old, how guilty of sin they are, and how ignorant of truth they are. Because this is something the foundations of which were laid down before the very foundation of this world. And this Christ came from the bliss and the majesty and the might and the awesomeness of communion and fellowship with his Father in eternity into time to tell us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, tonight, is this Christ your Saviour? Is this Christ the one who you worship and adore? Is this Christ the one that you have trusted your eternal destiny to for the forgiveness of sins, for pardon, and for the hope of glory? Because everything else, and everyone else, and every other idea and notion of how it is that man ascends to the hill of the Lord is absolute lies, because he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the one who came. Has he come into your soul, and is he your Saviour? Only you can, in all honesty, answer that question. Make this unique Christ to be your Saviour by faith and by trust in him. May God enable us, and may God help us unto that end. Amen. We bless thy great name, O God, tonight, that the apostle could write, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be with us and remain with us this night and forevermore. Amen.